How's it going with Jesus? If you were to, if I was asked that relationally in some other way, like how's it going with your spouse right now? How's it going with your kids? How's it going with your parents? How's it going with your friends? Like you kind of know how to gauge that and think about it. Same question, how's it going with Jesus? That's what all this is about, right? It's not about religion, it's not about a routine, it's not about coming to a place and checking something off a box, it's about a person who lived and died and rose from death and is alive right now, and everything's about Him, and He calls us to a personal relationship with Himself. And we can't see Him with our eyes, but we can with our heart, and we're called to abide with Him. And that's what all this is about. It's what we're doing this morning. It's why we confessed our sins. It's why we've spent time singing these songs. It's why we're in this scripture. It's why we're praying. How's it going with Jesus? That's the question. And we have to ask ourselves those things. We have to do that from time to time, maybe every day, because it's so easy to fall into, even as believers, even as those who we confess Christ, it's so easy to fall into the routine. It's so easy to fall into religious practice. Last week we had as we're going through Acts, as we're studying Acts right now, our sermon was called Sincere Faith, and we were talking about how Paul, who in this text is not yet converted, is not yet a Christian, but how he would later teach one of his protégés, one of the people that he's mentoring, Timothy. And he would say the aim of apostolic teaching, the aim of what we're doing in the Word, is we want to see people love God and love from their hearts. The love God has put in their hearts, we want that to fall onto others. So the aim of our teaching is love. But not a worldly kind of love, a genuine love. Love that is sourced in a repentant heart and a sincere faith. And so we started asking the question last week, how's it going? If I was to test myself and the sincerity of my faith, what does that look like right now for me? And we saw this, or introduced to this person in Acts, Simon, who was part of Samaria in that area where Philip goes to preach. And we learn that Simon hears and believes and is baptized. And it looks like an incredible story, because he has been someone who was probably tied into the demonic world, practicing magic, sorcery. But here he's heard the gospel and he believes and he's baptized. But then as we go through the rest of the story of Simon, we learn that his belief was only surface level. It wasn't in his heart. The belief wasn't true, wasn't sincere faith. He wanted power and prestige, and he saw something more powerful than himself and what he had been tapped into in the Holy Spirit. So he wanted that. And Peter and John, as they're ministering to him, they say, you need to repent. The intentions of your heart are wrong. And so what looked like an amazing conversion turned out to not be. And that was not a failure of Philip and his preaching, although he may have been tempted to think that. If you've ever witnessed to someone and you think, man, the Lord has done a work there, and then they fall backwards. It wasn't Philip. In his preaching, it wasn't a failure of Christ and the gospel, as the enemy might tempt the church to think. But what we see in Scripture is that there is a way to believe certain things about Jesus and not have sincere faith. There is a way to believe certain things about Christ and His kingdom, but not have a saving faith in Him. And so that's where we go back to, we have to remind ourselves, this is not about religious routine and going through checklist of, if I'm a Christian, it means that I'm going to do this and not do this. We have to start at the source. How's it going with Jesus? Do I love Him? Am I spending time with Him? Am I getting to know Him? Do I just believe facts about Him? I had someone sit across from me not too long ago that I'm no one's judge. I'm not your judge. You're not my judge. It's not how things work, but I sense that his belief was not true belief, that he's not actually saved. But everything he said to me was the facts. I believe God. I believe Jesus is his son. I believe he died on the cross. I believe he was resurrected from the dead. But I see no fruit there in his life of conversion. You can believe certain things and not truly have sincere faith. So last week, we used the life of Simon from Acts 8, and we just asked ourselves some questions, some test, if you will, of what it means to have sincere faith. We just used him as a contrast. We ask ourselves, and they're in your notes if you're a note taker and you pulled out one of the worship guides. We ask ourselves, generally speaking, what is my motivation when I worship, when I do ministry? If I'm motivated toward it at all, what is my motivation? Why do I want to worship? What is happening in my heart when I'm singing, or I'm obeying God, or I'm praying? What is my motivation generally? And we said our motivation is not always going to be perfect. There's going to be times where we're even going to have a mixture of good motivations and wrong motivations. But generally speaking, if you look at your life, what motivates you to read your Bible, to pray, to be a part of a church, to love others? What is the motivation? For Simon, it was what he could get out of it. He thought that believing in Christ would bring him more of what he had had without Christ. More power, more fame in his area, more greatness for himself. And I told you last week, I could get up here week after week, I could do what I'm doing right now, I could fool some of you, and yet my motivation be, I just want to be well thought of. And if I'm doing that, I'm not preaching from a sincere heart. I'm not pastoring from a sincere heart. So what is my motivation? Secondly, we ask, do I seek godliness? And we could stop there. Do I seek to be godly? But if I do seek to be godly, do I seek it relationally with Jesus or transactionally? And we said what we meant by that was, am I seeking the person of Christ and to be with Him, abide with Him? Do I pray because it keeps me close to Jesus and read the Scriptures because it keeps me close to Jesus? Or is it in my mind, if I go to church and do this, then God will do this? If I read, then God will bless me. If I pray, then God will help me. And some of those things, again, it's true. We are blessed when we read the Bible. If we pray, God will help us. But we have to think about, would I draw near to Christ? Would I want a relationship with Him, even if He isn't going to do the thing I'm asking Him to do in prayer? Do I want to be near Him so that He can make me more like Himself? Or am I just trying to do a religious routine of, here's five things Christians do, so if I do these five things, then God will bless me? And the third question we asked was, if I recognize my heart is in disorder, do I repent and confess? If I realize, man, my motivation's not right. I'm doing a lot of things, but it's not for the right reasons. Or if I realize I've fallen into a religious rut. I'm reading, I'm praying, I'm serving, but my heart's not in it. What do we do with that? Peter and John, I think Peter said to Simon, repent. And Simon said, pray for me. We don't have any indication that Simon said, yes, I need to repent of my heart. Rather, Simon said, just pray that those bad things you mentioned don't happen to me. Our willingness to confess and repent when we see that something's not right shows sincere faith. Now, I got to the end of that message last week, and I'm just going to tell you, I felt like I kind of hit a wall. Like, I didn't know. I just got to the end of it, and I kind of felt like you were all staring at me with, like, deer in the headlights, and I couldn't get a read on anybody. And I just kind of left a little deflated, thinking, Lord, what happened then? What was that about? Were you moving? Were you in that, I don't want to put a burden on people? What was happening there? And number one, I have to remind myself sometimes that it's, you know, you pray and you follow the Lord and you trust Him with the results, right? I just want to make sure I'm doing all I can to communicate in the best way that I can, and I kind of question whether or not I did that. But I also realized that it was a pretty heavy message of asking each one of us, like, test yourself, test your faith. And sometimes that's hard. It's hard to do that. It's hard to look inward. It's hard to ask those questions, but we need to. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, he said, I sometimes look at the Christian life like a race, like I'm running a race. But the problem is there's a way to run the race that when you get to the end of it, you don't actually get the prize. And I don't want to run the race that way. He said, I don't want to run aimlessly. I want to make sure I'm running my race with purpose, with conviction, with direction. And he used another analogy. He said, I don't want to box like I'm just punching air. Like, if I'm going to box in a competition, I want to land my punches. I don't want to just be swinging aimlessly. And so he tells the Corinthians, I discipline myself because I want to make sure that after all these years of preaching to other people, I don't get to the end and find out I was disqualified, that it wasn't sincere in me. So, rather than move away from this, I'm going to double down on it. And we're going to go a little further, because I think the text drives us there. I want us to keep thinking about this idea of looking inward. I want us to ask ourselves some hard questions. Not because I want us to feel the weight of judgment or feel like, oh, I'm not doing it right. I want us to feel the joy of knowing this is real. This is real. And when I sin, what Christ is doing in me is still real. When I don't feel like I'm making it with the religion and the religious rules that I sometimes set on myself, I want to be confident my faith is genuine. When I'm in a place where my doubts sink in, I want to know that I'm with Jesus. Jesus is with me. And if He's for me, who can be against me? I want you to know the sincerity of your faith, because I think ultimately it leads to your joy. It leads to peace. So I want us to take those tests from last week. What's driving my motivation? Am I seeking godliness relationally with Jesus? When He shows me that my heart is not in order, I want to repent and confess. And I want us to add this fourth question, this fourth test in your notes. Am I sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit? Am I sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That word sensitive, the way I'm using it there, is able to detect and respond to influence. Am I detecting, sensing, seeing the work of the Holy Spirit in my life? Am I responding to Him? Am I responding to His influence? I didn't talk with Sam or the worship team about this. It's so evident in the text. And then this morning, our first two songs, we were singing about the Holy Spirit. And so I see that as God's divine help for us. I don't mean for this today to be a teaching on the theology of the Holy Spirit. There's way too much for that in the New Testament. But I want you to remember a few things. The Holy Spirit is one of the three persons of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's not an it. He's not a force. He is a person. Think about what the Scriptures teach us. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. You can grieve Him. So think about that for a moment. We rightly point at the cross and the finished work of Jesus in the gospel. And we rightly point at that when it comes to our growth in holiness, when it comes to our sin, we look at the cross and we know that Jesus has finished His work, and if we believe in Him, we are not guilty before God. And we praise Him for that, and that's where we fall back and we rely on. Christ has done the work. But you can, and doctrinally some people do, take that to this extreme of, so sin doesn't matter. Because Christ has forgiven me for everything, so sin doesn't matter. If you go all the way to the nth degree, it was a group of people called the Antinomians that they kind of preached that. Doesn't matter what you do, because Christ has done all the work. But here, the Bible teaches us the Spirit of God, if you're a believer that is in you, that you've been sealed by the Spirit, you can grieve Him by what you think, what you do, what you say. Picture someone being in front of you that you love, and the words that you're saying to them, the actions that you are doing, are causing them such pain that they're crying in front of you. That you can see them grieving over what you're doing. And most of us who are sensitive to that person that we love, we're going to react to that. We're going to pull back from it because we love them and care about them and don't want to grieve them. And here the Bible says we can do that to the Holy Spirit. Isaiah talks about grieving the Spirit in our rebellion. So we can cause Him sorrow by our sin and by what we do. We can quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, literally like quenching a fire, putting it out, hindering it from growing and burning. We can quench the Spirit. We can ignore Him. That's a way of quenching the Spirit. We can neglect His work and His gifts. That's a way of quenching the Spirit. We can even show contempt for Him. That's what was happening to the Thessalonians. They were despising prophecies that the Spirit of God was bringing to the church. And they were quenching the Spirit as they did. And we can resist the Spirit. We've seen that. Remember Stephen in his speech that ultimately got him stoned by the religious leaders? He said, "You always resist the Spirit. God has sent you messenger after messenger in the Spirit, prophet after prophet in the Spirit, and you won't listen to them. You won't listen to what God is saying through His Spirit." That is resisting the Spirit. So, if we can do those things, let's think about it positively. What would it mean to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit? Wouldn't it mean that rather than grieve Him by what we do, we honor Him by our obedience? If we can grieve the Holy Spirit, can we gladden Him when we honor Him and obey Him? Rather than quench the Spirit, can we not stir the fire that is in us by embracing His work, by not ignoring Him, but listening to Him? Paul told Timothy, fan into flame the gifts of God that are in you. The gifts of God are in us through the Spirit of God. So rather than quench Him, can't we work, live, obey, pray, surrender in such a way that the Spirit is kindled in us? Rather than resist Him, can't we surrender to Him, to what He says, and embrace His voice and His messages? And remember how Jesus said, when I send the Spirit, He won't come on His own authority and speak on His own authority, but He's going to speak what He hears. Everything that belongs to the Father belongs to Jesus. And everything that belongs to Jesus, Jesus said, will be declared to you by the Spirit. So when He speaks to us, He's speaking from the Father and the Son in unity and community with them. That's what I want to lay before us. Be sensitive to the Spirit. Honor Him. Kindle the fire. Surrender to Him. And we see this in the life of Philip that we've been introduced to back in Acts 6. And we're still reading a little bit about his ministry now as we get into Acts chapter 8. I think we see in Philip, in contrast to the religious leaders who are resisting the Spirit and persecuting the church, and in contrast to Simon, who was a false believer who just wanted what the gospel could help him gain more of in this life, I believe we see in Philip a great sensitivity to the Spirit. And so I want us to use that to think about our own life and how we can develop more of a sensitivity to the Spirit. And the more we are sensitive to the Spirit, the more we can know that our faith is sincere. Because listen, insincere believers are not listening to the Spirit. Those who believe in Christ, certain things about Him, but not in saving faith, they're not listening to the Spirit. But those who are in Christ and who have sincere faith, the Spirit is guiding them. So how do we develop more of a sensitivity to the Spirit? First of all, in your notes, we start by asking for Him. Asking for the Spirit. Asking to be filled with the Spirit. So Philip, who we just read about in Acts 8, meeting this Ethiopian eunuch, we met Philip back in Acts 6. If you remember, he was one of the first seven leaders chosen in the church. And if you remember, there was criteria for those leaders. And part of the criteria was the apostles told the church, find among you seven men with good reputation, filled with the Holy Spirit. So the fact that Philip was one of those seven shows us he was filled with the Spirit. And I would lay before you the fact that he was filled with the Spirit means he had been asking for the Spirit. He had been part of those early church groups praying and seeking the power of being filled with the Spirit, not just so they could do things, but so they could walk with Christ because Jesus had promised them the Spirit. So for a moment, go to, if you have a Bible, Ephesians chapter 5. And I'll take this time to remind you, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, we would love to gift you one. There's at least one copy on the back table, and if there's not enough, we'll be glad to. We have some in the back we'll get for you. We'd love for you to take that as a gift from our church. But Ephesians chapter 5. Now I'm going to start with verse 15. Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus. He says, look carefully how you walk, how you live, not as an unwise person, but as wise people. Make the best use of your time because the days are evil. Don't be foolish, Understand the will of the Lord. Don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So he gives them a negative command. Some of you, you enjoy wine too much, and it is leading to a lot of self-control problems and issues in your life. Put that away. Be filled with the Spirit of God that brings self-control as well as so much fruit and good things in your life. And that whole language there, be filled with the Spirit, the way that is written, it's a continual command. Be continually filled with the Spirit. And one of the things that we've seen as we've gone through Acts is we've seen apostles praying for believers to be filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm going to tell you, my theology is not that you get saved and then later receive the Spirit. I don't think the New Testament bears that out. The Spirit of God, I believe, is the one who changes our heart when we believe upon Christ and ask for salvation. But I also think that we should not assume that we are always filled with as much of the Spirit as possible. We see in the New Testament an asking for the Spirit, an asking to be filled with the Spirit, with His power, with His presence, to be filled up with the Holy Spirit. And I'll be honest with you. I think we should not only pray more to be filled with the Spirit, I think we should pray for one another to be filled with the Spirit. I would love to see people coming to the elders of the church or ministers of the church or prayer partners and saying, would you pray for me to be filled with God's Spirit? And I believe God would honor those prayers if we would ask for that. So this very first thing about being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, here's my question. Do you ask to be filled with the Spirit? Please do so. Ask God to fill you with His presence. Make that part of your daily prayers. Make that part of your prayers for one another. Remember that Jesus said, if you ask your Father for good things, He gives good things, including the Holy Spirit. That's the bottom of the worship guide. I have the study text for this week, Luke 11. That's the whole passage where Jesus is teaching His followers how to pray. And He said, if you ask for good gifts, God will give you the Holy Spirit. So number one, developing a sensitivity to the Spirit is asking for Him. Number two, it's listening for Him. Asking for the Holy Spirit and listening for the Holy Spirit. Okay, so think about Philip for a moment. He was chosen as one of the leaders, and then in Acts 8, he is driven to Samaria by persecution. We believe that God is behind that driving force that sent him to Samaria. So as persecution is happening, the Spirit of God, God Himself, leads Philip to Samaria. And what happens? Revival breaks out in Samaria, and Philip is at the center of it. He's preaching, and people are being saved, and unclean spirits are coming out of people, and the lame are being healed. And so I want you to look now at Acts 8:26, where Lamar started this morning as he was reading. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go." Think about that for a moment. Here is Philip, in the midst of revival, in the midst of people being saved, miracles happening, and an angel shows up and says, "You need to go." "Where am I going?" "Go south." "Well, that's going to take me to the desert." "That's where I want you to go. Go to the desert." Now, this is one of the few places in the New Testament where we see an angel directing God's people. It happens sometimes. They are ministering spirits, the Bible tells us, ministering angels, messengers. I think maybe it was going to take an angel to get Philip to go. So he gets the message. Get up, go. I'm not going to tell you where. Go south, go to the desert. Leave the revival behind. And what does Philip do? He goes. He obeys. He says, okay. Probably nothing in him made sense. God, why would you have me leave this revival? Why would you have me leave when all of this fruitfulness is happening? God said, go. So he rose and he gets up. And then there's this Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. Apparently, this was a convert to Judaism. So he was not Jewish, but believed in the Jewish religion, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and now he was headed back. And as he was returning and he was seated in his chariot, he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he's doing so out loud because that was a very common way of reading the scriptures then. And look at verse 29. The Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Now, I'm going to tell you there, that probably was not an audible voice. That was probably the Spirit giving a subjective thought to Philip, go to that chariot. And what did Philip do? He ran. Verse 30. Philip ran to him. So he just runs to this chariot. It's like in that moment, the Spirit says, go over there. Go to that chariot. Philip recognizes it's the Spirit, and he runs. Runs to the chariot. He gets there, and imagine when he walks up, or he runs up, and what does he hear? He hears this eunuch reading the scriptures. And so he asks the question, do you understand what you're reading? And what a profound statement from this eunuch. How can I unless someone guides me? Not the point of the sermon, but church, how will anyone who is lost understand the scriptures unless someone guides them in the scriptures? And church, how will any believer know how to guide someone who doesn't know Jesus in the scriptures unless all of us are guiding one another in the scriptures and teaching one another and training one another and helping one another? Philip says, what are you reading? And what is he reading? Isaiah, a passage about who? All of the Old Testament. He could have been reading anything. What is he reading? He's reading about Jesus. Do you see? The Spirit was with the eunuch and was doing a work and had him at the place he needed to be. And the Spirit of God was sending Philip to interrupt that moment, to join with him in the work the Spirit was doing. And what it took was Philip listening to what the Spirit was saying. And then what did he do in verse 35? Philip opened his mouth. Philip didn't have a rehearsed speech for this passage from Isaiah. He didn't know he was going to be teaching a Bible study that afternoon. He had asked for the Spirit. He had been filled with the Spirit. And in that moment, he opened his mouth and he had all the words that he needed to say. All right, so church, here's the question. Are you listening to the Spirit? Am I listening to the Spirit? The Spirit of God inspired an entire book to be read, to be written so that we could read it. We're, number one, to listen to the Spirit, we read the Scriptures. And we read the Scriptures in such a way that we know the Spirit of God is speaking. So we don't just read it like we would any other book. We read it and we ask the Spirit to guide us. But then as we're doing that, the question is, do we also listen to the voice of the Spirit? We've asked the Spirit to fill our lives. Are we listening to His voice? When you get a thought in your mind and you think, I wonder if that's the Spirit. I wonder if that's God. What do you do with that? Do you take the chance and obey? Or do you push the thought away? God is still putting Ethiopian eunuchs, lost people, on paths, and He is still choosing believers to meet with them on that path. And only if you're listening to the Spirit and willing to obey Him do you get to be a Philip. There's nothing I can say to make you want that. I need to pray that I'm filled with the Spirit so I want it. But I'm laying it before you that the Spirit of God still does this work in this day if we're listening. And Hebrews chapter 5 tells us that one of the ways you can identify mature believers is they are those who have had their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. Hebrews 5:14, please take a look at that verse. Think about it this week. One of the ways we learn, if you were to say, I don't know when the Spirit is speaking, start by reading the Scriptures, but then you practice it. Mature people have their powers of discernment to be able to discern, is this God or not, trained by constant practice. Practicing listening to the Spirit and obeying Him. When the Spirit speaks and you ask, is that God? I'm going to take a chance. I'm going to go and do what that thought I had told me to do. If it was God, I believe you'll learn that. The more you practice listening to Him, the more you practice doing the things that He's leading you to do, you will learn. You will be able to discern. Your powers of discernment will be matured. Every day, I wrote in my notes, keep your head on a swivel. Just be constantly. Spirit, would you fill me? Spirit, would you speak to me? I'm listening. Is there something you want me to do? Is there someone you want me to talk to? I'm listening. I believe the Spirit of God will honor that. And then finally, we develop our sensitivity to the Spirit, asking for Him, listening for Him and looking for Him. Looking for Him. Looking for His work. The rest of the chapter, Philip opens his mouth. He starts with the Scripture that the eunuch was in. He tells them the good news about Jesus. They're traveling at this point. And whether baptism was part of Philip's explanation of the gospel or not, the eunuch believed he should be baptized because he had believed upon Christ. And so he asked the question, is there any reason I shouldn't be baptized right now? They saw some water. They went down into it, and Philip baptized him. And my reading of verse 39 is when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. I personally think that was a miracle that happened. Not just that the Spirit told Philip to keep going, but actually He transported him to another location. But however you read it, the Spirit of God was moving in that moment and carried Philip on to continue His work, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. I believe that if you look for the Spirit, you will see Him, and when you do, you should thank Him for His influence. And I'm not saying that there are not times that He won't give you miracles. Things that will happen in your life that are miraculous, displays of power, like Philip experienced. But you know what the most amazing, miraculous thing is? When you see the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. When you look at your life and you see in your life love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And you see that in your life and you know, that's not me. Being gentle with this person, being kind to that individual who's so critical of me, being able to have self-control in this moment, having peace in this circumstance, loving this person, having joy in this moment, that's not me. The Spirit of God is working in me. The fruit of the Spirit, I see it in my life. And when you see it, when you're looking for it, and you call it out and you thank God for it, that's going to help you recognize it even more. Now, I'm not an acrostic guy, but there is one there, and Sam loves them. So, if you take asking, listening, and looking, you get what? All. So all of your life, all of your days, with all of your time and all of your energy and in all the places that you go, ask for the Spirit, listen to the Spirit, and look for the Spirit. And I put this John Piper quote in your notes because I love it. One of the greatest diseases of our day is triviality. We who were created in the image of God were meant to live for magnificent causes. Church, if you in all of your life will be found asking, listening, and looking for the Spirit, you will be joined to a magnificent cause. To see your life counting, not for just trivial things on this earth, but for eternal things. You will find yourself being the Philip for a eunuch. Maybe many of them. Being the person that God chooses to place in the right place at the right time to open your mouth and be a bold witness for Christ.